All right, if you will, turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I appreciate if you pray for me. I'm really distracted right now, so I'm just going to try to, we'll pray before I preach. And I want to, so a number of things on my mind right now. But if you'll turn to John chapter 1, we'll start with verse 35. I'll read just to verse 39. Verse 35, John 1. Okay, it says, next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Let's go ahead and pray. We will, Lord, we're thankful for your blessings. We're thankful for your word, Lord. I just pray, Heavenly Father, you remove every distraction and every sin, anything, Lord, that may be, that would prevent you from just being pleased to be with us this afternoon. I just pray, Lord, every heart will prepare themselves, Lord, to receive what your word would have for us. And Lord, just help me to be able to communicate the truth that you have. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this passage here we're looking at, I want to talk about, preach about abiding with Christ. And the passage here we're looking at, it happens, is about what happens when you're brought in fellowship with Christ. And it all begins with, and I've got 3 points, and the first one is preaching of Christ. The preaching of Christ. The disciples, they followed after Christ. Why? Because they're appointed there by John. And John did not preach anything but Christ. He didn't preach about how to be a better you. He didn't preach about how God has a wonderful plan for your life. He didn't preach about anything about health, wealth, social reform, anything. But behold, the Lamb of God, he preached Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, honestly, we really cannot improve on that message and on pointing men to Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, we do live in a world full of issues. A lot of times you've got to get rid of some issues before you can, as you're pointing people to Christ, you've got to deal with that. That's the world we live in. But we cannot allow anything else to cloud the main thing. The main thing is Jesus Christ, Amen. The Lamb of God. And so sometimes you've got to address those things. John had to. When John, he had to deal with when the Pharisees came to him and to his baptism, he had to address their hypocrisy. And he told them that, bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. But he did not make a ministry of fighting against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. That wasn't his ministry. His message was Jesus Christ. Also, when the people came and they asked him, "What shall we do?" And he told them, he said, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." But he did not make a ministry out of preaching charity and doing good and those kinds. That wasn't his ministry. It was Jesus Christ. When the publicans came to him, they said, "What shall we do?" And to them he said, "Exact no more than that which is appointed to you." But he did not make a ministry out of reforming the government, okay, in that sense. Likewise, the soldiers, "What shall we do?" And he told them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." All these are a fruit. These are the fruits of the main message. Because he's preaching Jesus Christ, that brought men to repentance. And then they're, "What can we do?" And that's how it begins, okay? So the message of John brought them to that repentance in the first place. It wasn't social justice. It wasn't government reform or anything like that. That's primarily the difference between the revolution, the American Revolution, than all others. If you think about it, it was on the, historically, there was a great revival. Many people were saved during that time prior to that. And so in our revolution, there was God. That was the key element, all right? There was a godliness. If you compare that to the French Revolution, a bloody mess, which, they just couldn't control themselves. They kept cutting people's heads off. Even the guy, was it Robespierre, who engineered all that? He got his head cut off, too. There was no stop because they were missing God. The Bolshevik Revolution, they had some genuine bona fide grievances, but they didn't have God. And they found themselves under the heel of communism for all those years. So the best way for us to deal with issues of corruption and injustice and so on in our times is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what brings people to say, "What shall we do?" Can you imagine the IRS saying, "What shall we do?" Yep, let me tell you, okay? But that's only if they get saved, right? Amen? Amen. And so this is really, there's perhaps more relevance to this in our time than meets our eye. It is very important as a New Testament church that we have to be clear of what we are and who we are, why we are. You know, we've got to. There's issues. We're in the last days of apostasy. You've got to delineate who you are. Okay,
right.
So that it is very important. The trap, though, becomes when those things become the main message. And instead of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know what's most common? A lot of churches, every church has got something to delineate themselves or distinguish themselves from others, right? A lot of them, it's about how casual they are. Come as you are, leave as you were. We promise we won't give you any truth that will offend you, and you can have your religious time, right? So that's their thing, right? That's how they draw men. Others, they talk about their love. They have come and get some love. You know, or the ministries they have, all the things they can give to you. And some of them are good things, but that's their main thing. That's what they are. All right. And so some of them use rock music as a draw, you know, that kind of thing. All right. So now we're very easy for us to say, hey, that's wrong. But we do the same thing. I'm probably going to make some people mad, but I mean, you know, conservative churches do the same thing in their own ways. And so many of them will advertise how they're different from the others. Right? And it's important there again, we got to say who we are. However, a lot of times, for example, when you're looking, if you ever traveled looking for a church on the way, oh my goodness, y'all that travel know exactly what we're talking about.
Amen.
So when you're looking for a church, like say, for example, they'll say, we're old fashioned. Now, by the way, if you believe the Bible and you follow the Bible, you are as old fashioned as it gets. Right? You can't get any more old fashioned. That is it. All right. It's like you can't get any more true than true, right? If you try to get any more true, then you're wrong. You go left. That's just the way it works. So you'll find this thing, well, we're old-fashioned. What that used, what we're old-fashioned. However, I've come to suspect that term. When I see that term old-fashioned, I'm like, oh, they've got some subcultural thing, and they're drumming up emotion of their version of what they think is old-fashioned. That's their, and usually it's a cover for a disdain for learning truth and forgetting any of discipleship. Well, you know what? Conservative churches, they may have the same doctrines we do, but they do that because we get off of the main message, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, anyway, the true ideal is for a church to be a biblical church, where the people are immersed and they're growing in the knowledge of scriptures, which is truly what makes you old-fashioned. Honestly, I think about sometimes those kind of churches, others, they're different, you know, everyone has their thing, right? Their gimmick, and a lot of times it's cultural, whatever. A lot of those, I wonder if Jesus Christ himself came to preach in those churches, or John the Baptist, they're like, what's wrong with this guy? He's all dried up. He's just giving us this information. He's preaching. He's giving us all this truth. He's not making us feel good. He's telling us that we're sinners. And you know what? And the way he's talking, he's giving us stuff. He's giving us truth. He must be one of those Yankee preachers or something. You know, I don't know. He's shouting. He doesn't walk back with you. I mean, there's something wrong. He's just not spiritual. You know. Well, people do that, but you know what? You can apply that to just about anything. We do in our own subculture. We take our own subculture, whatever, and try to make that the truth or the spiritual thing. You know. But it's no different. I'm going to get someone mad eventually. How about cowboy church? The thing about the cowboy church is they're usually neither. They're neither cowboy, not really, or church. But they have a little gimmick. By the way, I've known true cowboys, and they're like, that is as phony as it gets.
Yeah.
Well, anytime you try to do something other than Jesus Christ, you have an issue with it. Messianic Jews. There's Messianic congregations. They do the same thing. Their version of what they think is Jewish, by the way, it's not. It's so wrong. It's so, you know. And they promote that, the Messianic thing, right? Well, they got off the message. It is complete. Honestly, it just leads to failure. It's just failure. And so the only thing we can do is it's just some other way of preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to, rather than being the real deal. You can't get more real deal than the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Everything else is settled from there.
Right.
And where we fail also is we try to draw them into ourselves.
Right.
You know, we try to draw to our side. I don't know. I'm not much of a draw. I'm just telling you, you know. But we fall woefully short. So, I mean, for me it was easy. I mean, I just point to the Lord, you know. But honestly, if you think about it, amen, amen. But, you know, think about John the Baptist. What did the Lord say about him? No greater prophet. No man born of woman is a greater prophet than John the Baptist.
Right.
And yet John the Baptist never tried to draw him into himself.
Right.
He said he's not even worthy to unloose the shoe latch of the Lord. So he didn't try to draw him into himself. And he's the greatest prophet that's ever lived. And so he had no gimmick. I mean, think about it. Here's a man, he's wearing camel hair and leather, eating locust and honey, no doubt stuck in his beard, all right, honey stick, you know, telling people they're sinners. He's not making them feel good about, that's not going very far. Instead of making them feel good about how, what a wonderful person, oh, he's saying, repent, you're sinner, you know. He's calling the most distinguished class of people, the religious guy, he's telling them, you don't even know, you don't even come to my baptism until you bring forth proof of your repentance, amen? Amen? And so that, you think that's a draw? That's about as opposite of a draw as you can get. And so what John the Baptist had that drew people was the content of what he's preaching, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So there's two important truths that John preached about his in declaring the Lord. One, he's this Lamb is the Savior of sinners. And if Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that means that you and I are sinners and we need a Savior. And the word the, and that is the, right? It's a definite article, meaning the Lamb of God, not a Lamb of God. And it indicates that he's also, because he's of God, he's provided by God. So that's the only way. The idea that we think that we can hold our own way of salvation, or our own opinions, or because we're sincere, after all, God's going to give us credit for that, that's absolutely blasphemous. That's looking for another way to go. And no matter how sincere we may think we are, the Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. Yeah. And so the second thing that John affirmed in all this is that, in his declaration, is that in declaring that Christ is the Lamb, it means that our salvation requires a sacrifice. That's what the Lamb was, a sacrifice. And so man's problem is that we're a fallen sinner. And the wages of sin is death. You know, hell is not punishment, it's justice. Eternity in hell can never pay for your sin against the holy God whom we're created in his image. Eternity in hell will never pay for that. So it's just justice. And therefore, you cannot satisfy the righteous wrath of a holy God by religiosity. You can't appease his wrath by baptism, aside from, you receive Christ, right? We get baptized after we're saved. But your baptism doesn't save you. Your sincerity doesn't save you. Your religiosity has, it's nothing. It's but dung to the Lord. It's but filthy rags. The cults and all the religions of man, what they want to do is to cover up a man's problem, and therefore they seek another solution. Therefore, you need to do works, and so on. And just about every religion I know does that. But when we seek to bypass God's way, we are rejecting God, no matter how sincere we may think we are. No, you're not going to get credit for it. It didn't work for Adam and Eve, by the way. They all tried to blame, but he beguiled me, you still sin. There's still the consequences, amen? The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Pretty narrow. So when John the Baptist preached was not a religious message to soothe religious nature of men. He told them they were sinners condemned before God, and Christ is the only means of salvation. And his hearers were enjoined to repent of their religion. Most of them are religious. They're to repent of religion. Yeah, all the good, sincerity, that's what he preached about them too. And the delusion of their sincerity and thinking that they're wonderful, repent. Because you're not wonderful. Amen? Amen. Created in the image of God, and we're sinners, fallen creatures. Amen. And we all need to repent and come to the Lord for that. So if what you want is a little religion on Sunday, or you want an invisible friend that will cater to your needs every now and then the Jesus Christ of the Bible is not for you. But if you're looking for forgiveness of sin and to begin a relationship with the God of heaven, then Christ is your only contact point with that. And so the more you walk with him and the more you abide with him, here's the thing about this, the more you want him. The more he'll change you, and he'll change your wants, he'll change your desires, which you could not possibly have understood before you received him. So the second point I have is abiding with Christ. First was preaching of Christ, now we have abiding with Christ. We see how they abide. They said, Master, where do you abide? He said, come and see. So all the people, that John the Baptist is preaching, and all these people are hearing the gospel. And while he's pointing to Christ, here we see two disciples came to him, seeking him out. When it comes to the biblical Jesus Christ, most people want a distant one. They want him in the distance. He's okay. He'll say, he's all right as long as he, you know, I've got my life to live and he's over there. Even those who receive him, if you'll be honest, I mean, a lot of us, when we receive Christ, we're not so sure about, you know, we're kind of like, he's at a distance. It takes a while. We're walking the light. We discover how good he is, how wonderful he is. And the more you know him, the more you want to know him. Amen. But few people actually follow after him. And John the Baptist never got over the day that he met the Lord. And he proclaimed publicly who he was and pointed his own disciples, go to him. Go to him. Amen. And so one of those disciples in this text is named. The other one is not. That's probably because it's the author, the one that God used for the penman. It was probably John. It was probably Andrew and John. But one of them's name is Andrew there. And so there's something about meeting the Lord that makes you want to know him more. And you want to stay with him. And you're not content for him to be at a distance. You know, and I'll talk a little bit more about Daniel. But you know, for a good example of that, the demoniac of Gadara. Do you remember what happened? The guy with a legion of devils. They're all out of him. And he was running around. He had a clothing issue, right? He's cutting himself. Oh, there's something about the cutting and the piercings and dead things with dead things. That's all the devil. Yeah, but you know what? The Lord changed all that. Boom. And guess what? Yeah. He wanted to be with him.
Yeah.
He wanted to be with him.
Yeah.
The Lord assigned him, gave him a calling right there. No, you tell your folks, when they came back, there was many people saved as a result of that. So he was changed. And you know what? He didn't want to. Probably before, he wanted to keep the Lord at a distance. Except with the demons, he became religious. If you ever see in the Bible, when you see a lot of the devils, they'll say, "We know who you are. You're the most holy one of God. Pull your peace and come out of him." You would not allow it. But we shouldn't ever be under the delusion that devils aren't religious. They're very religious. I know, Brother Brad and I, we have discussed this before. We'd go out visiting before, and we met some guy. Remember, he had a religious spirit? That guy had a devil.
Yeah.
I have relatives. I believe they had a devil. They're so religious. I mean, they have God tattooed here, and they say a tattoo here about Jesus, and I've got a cousin. She's got a butch. She violates just about everything in Scripture, and boy, she wants to tell you about Jesus. And I want to say, sit down, come out of her. You know, that's what you want to say. It's a religious spirit. Amen. Whenever you see the absence of holiness but religiosity, there is a demonic influence there. Because the Holy Spirit leads toward holiness.
Amen.
The Spirit of God, salvation, brings a person to want to be holy, a desire for it. So when you have the religiosity that wants nothing to do with holiness, there's something there. That's of a different spirit than of this Bible. Amen?
Amen.
And so, saved people, they want to know the Lord. They want to find out where he abides. And you know what? When they find it, you can't run them off. They want to be there. They hang around like Grant hung around Richmond. You know, they just won't go away. You know, they're just there. And they want to keep coming back to church. And they want to hear Bible preaching. They want to hear this, you know. They love it. They want to hear the songs of Zion. You know what? After I was saved as a kid in a very liberal church, and I didn't really know any biblical Christianity. I didn't growing up. And so I had to sort things out. My dad was lost, and he hated preachers, hated church. So that's kind of what, to me, that's what a man is supposed to be. You know? I mean, that's your dad, right? I had to sort things out. I went in the military, but when I came to meet biblical Christians, I was saved. But something in my heart came alive. I started to see the biblical Christ.
Right.
I met some Bible Christians. In fact, I met some, and first of all, they got me a King James Bible. They got me like, I'm like, you mean there's one of these is right and the rest of them are not right? I mean, how could that be, right? These where I lived in the, I got out of the Navy. I wanted to go away. I wanted to live away from everybody. I was planning, I was just one step going to Alaska. We were going to go live in the wilderness somewhere and get away from civilization. That was my dream. But we lived in a place called Newaygo, Michigan, way back in a swamp. You had to walk a half mile to our house. You had to walk, right? It was so, I mean, you had to pipe in sunlight. It was so far back. I mean, and it was dark, you know. But anyway, so we lived there, and I met some people up the road from us, and they invited me to come to this tent meeting. There's a young man that was preaching. Young, I'd say about 28 or so. They said, "You got to hear this preacher, Mac Woody." And I'm like, "Well, you know," and they insisted, "You got to come see this." And so I came, and as a first time, he's the first preacher. I mean, we were going to a church, a community church, you know, but this is the first Bible preacher I've ever heard, ever met. And it never went away. I've heard a lot of preachers since, but it was always, I always remember Brother Woody. I would ask him, have you heard anything from Brother Woody? He'd say, yeah, last time I heard, he's down in Texas somewhere, you know, preaching whatever. But it makes, when you're around biblical Christianity, Bible-believing people, if you're saved, it's going to do something to your soul. It's going to revive some of that. I want some of that. I want to hear more of that. Amen. We're going to get some more of that preaching. I want to hear the Bible. And so that's what it does. That's what salvation does. There's something about the concept of this new gospel where people are saved by repeating a prayer. But they never want anything to do with the Lord. They never want anything to do with this church. They never come back. They don't even desire the most basic things of holiness. They're not even curious about knowing the Word of God. Even the most basic things of decency and holiness. Right. Yeah. There's something wrong with that. It doesn't do anything. There's something wrong. And generally, to me, that's just someone that's lost. But anyway, salvation, true salvation, and the Holy Spirit of God brings you to want that change, that regeneration. And Pastor Woody, I learned a lot from him about what regeneration is. It's not the way people use it a lot of times, but it wants you, it brings you to want more. I want, Lord, where do you abide? I want, Lord, show me. I want to be with you. I want it all. Some people are content with religious, a little bit of here and there, and I'm good. Not me. I'm all or nothing. I want the whole chalupa. I want it all. Amen. I want to be with the Lord. Amen. And so, and the more I get, the greater the desire gets for me. The more I'm with the Lord, the more I learn from Him. And that's where we learn doctrine. There's a lot there. I'll get into that. So, people that love the Lord, they love godly music, the songs of Zion, the biblical preaching. And church is not just something you do on Sunday. That's the highlight of the week. I can't wait till Sunday. Amen. Amen. Sunday is the best day because I get to be with people of God. And that the people, all the stresses and the things that you go throughout the week, man, leave that out there. I'm now with the people of God, in the kingdom of God, amen. Among the people of God. Amen. Doing God's business.
Yeah.
And so, anyway, does your salvation affect you that way? If not, you need to ask yourself why.
Yeah.
What's wrong? What's missing? Now, you can be saved, but there can be sin. Something holding you back on that. Amen. And we all know what that is. We've all of us have experienced deadness and times of deadness. But the key is to abide with Christ. And my third point here is making disciples in the Word of Christ. And so we see in verse 40 of our text, it says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So the first thing that happened after abiding with Christ first, the first thing the disciple wants is to bring others to Christ.
Right.
We got to be sure that we don't get that order mixed up. It first begins with abiding with him. It starts with the preaching of him, and then you're seeking him, and then you make disciples of Christ. Okay? And so that's the difference between us. There is a difference between a saved person and a disciple. There's a lot of saved people that never become a disciple of Christ. All right? And so discipleship comes after salvation and from your abiding with him. And that's where we become more like him. And we want to follow him. And you know what? You cannot make yourself a disciple. You can't appoint yourself to abiding with Christ. You have to seek the Lord to become a disciple. You have to abide with Christ. You can't drum up a desire for souls. There's a lot I want to say about that. But if you do, if you try to drum up your own desire for souls, let me tell you what's going to happen. It's going to fade away. Because apart from that, it's the grace of God that brings a desire for souls. Hey, you're saved. Why? Hey, I'm good. Just live my life in comfort. Amen. I'm good. I'm saved. I got it. Right? But it's the grace of God that gives you a desire for that. And there's some people, they'll do it by, they'll attempt to do so, win souls for the applause of men, or even for the hope of winning God's favor somehow by their great efforts. But those who will be a disciple will first choose, as Mary did, that good part that will not be taken from them as they sit at Jesus' feet. And the product of doing so is a very natural thing that endures. And the endeavor for souls to see others to be saved. And that is the grace of God comes with that. And so here we see there's an effect that it had on Andrew in his abiding with the Lord. And as he brings Simon to the Lord, Simon is going to come to be a man of great notoriety. Andrew wasn't. When you hear about the disciples, you think of Peter, James, and John. Amen? Right. Andrew was, who was Andrew? He's just one of the disciples, right? But every time you see Andrew, he's always bringing someone to the Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
He does a great work, you know, a great work in that regard. And so bringing Peter to the Lord was a huge contribution to the Lord's church. Imagine what it would have been without Peter. It took a Peter to stand on Pentecost to preach like he did. Yeah, for those 3,000 to come and they were baptized and added unto the church. And it was Andrew also who brought the lad for the loaves and fishes. Everyone's hungry, right? And Andrew grabbed the lad by the hand and brought him to the Lord. And he sacrificed his lunch, and boy, it came back. Amen. I'm sure he got full, and there was enough to spare. But everyone was able to eat because of Andrew that did that. And you know, in John 12, when the Greeks, they approached Philip and they said, we would see Jesus. Philip went to Andrew, and Andrew brought them to Jesus. Amen. And so that's what the kind of man he was, but it started because he was abiding with Christ. And he continued to live a life serving the Lord, bringing others to Christ, and because he abode with Christ. You know what happened to him later? He was crucified on an X-shaped cross. You've heard of the St. Andrew's cross? The people call it St. Andrew, of course, you know, but it's an X-shaped cross. He became the patron saint, if you will, you know, of Scotland. And Scotland had their flag had the X on it, right? Now, when Scotland and England came together, they had what's called the Union Jack. It mixed them. So England had a plus cross, and Scotland had an X cross. So you put them together, if you notice the British flag. But the point, that might seem like useless information, but the point is that Andrew's legacy lived on because of all he did, you know, bringing others to Christ. And it made an impact on the world that lives on long after he's dead. Now, the basis of being used of the Lord in affecting souls begins and ends with our abiding with Christ. The closer you get, the more urgent you are that others come to know him. When you come, you get close to the Lord, you realize how important it is that others need, how much our life is but a vapor. We have just about a short time to live. And because you want to serve the Lord and please the Lord more because you got closer to him, you see things more as he does. By the way, all of us fall short on this. I've told our folks, when something about traveling, exactly, I don't know what it is. You all are a lot more spiritual perhaps, but you travel all the time. When I travel, I'm stressed. I'm always stressed when I'm traveling. That's just the way it is. I'm sorry. I can't change my nature anymore. It's just the way it is. I'm stressed out. We were going to Michigan. I had to go see my dad. He had an operation there. We're traveling. We're trying to make time. We're going to the point with him. We go to a McDonald's. And we're getting our order. And there was a guy that came up to us, and he's just talking. And he came to me talking. And came to my son. And he had a shirt about the Second Amendment. I said, hey, I appreciate that. And we just stopped talking. And then we had to go. Then we'll see. You know what? I didn't give that guy a track. I didn't tell him anything about the Lord. I didn't do anything. As I left, I'm like, oh, I would have done. But I was as unspiritual as, I was distracted with all that I had to do. Like, now you all sit there. That's fine. I don't know if you ever do that. Amen. Well, man, was I convicted. This guy came to me. I had an audience. We'll do that on the way to go to visitation.
That's right.
That's just the way we are, you know. So we're always not always abiding with the Lord. He's not always on our minds, you know, because we are in this carnal flesh. Right. Something we all need to, we all think about. But and so all this, there's sowing and there's watering, and that we need to do is when we're you're witnessing people, sometimes they've got to hear the truth, and then the watering is backed up by a testimony. It's not just religiosity. When we were out there handing out tracts today, there's people who refused it, and I told them, I said, you know what, I would have refused it too. I did not like religious people. Like, get away from me. I don't know you. Who are you coming to me giving me some literature? You know, stay away. And, that's typically the response. Mm-hmm. Now I'm a little more curious. You know, you're not going to hurt me any. So let me see what you got.
I'm going to tear it up. I'm going to tell you why it's wrong. You know, that kind of thing. But most people don't.
And they're distant from the Lord, so it takes the sowing and watering, being amongst them. They need to see you all the time, and hey, appreciate you, and that kind of thing. And where you can win them to the point, but you're pointing them to Jesus Christ. Awesome. Not to yourself, I'm saying, but to earn their trust, you know. And so much of the preaching at soul-winning conferences or at mission conferences is geared toward getting people that have a passion for souls. It's motivational preaching. Have a passion for souls. And you know what? The one key ingredient that they often miss out, that they leave out, is the abiding with Christ. Amen. The abiding with Christ is learning His doctrine. That's why we learn the doctrine of Christ, because the doctrine is His face. We get to know the Lord. There's nothing better. When we first started our tent meeting, I remember the first year, the people, they'd never heard anything like that before. We had Pastor Woody come in, brought his tent, put him up, and he started opening up the things on the milk of the Word. And our people were like, I've never heard that before, you know. I've been there just a few months. And it was just wonderful, you know. Well, all he preached was doctrine. Now, before that, they thought doctrine was a dusty word, that that's just something that's religious. No, it's not a dusty word when it's the Lord's doctrine. That's His love and faith. The more you dig into the milk of the Word and then the meat of the Word, the more you start to see His face become clearer, and you love it more. And you want more, and you're being fed. And you know what? It does something. And guess what it does? It causes you to have a desire for souls.
Amen.
Amen. And so, the great motivational speaking on soul winning, which, by the way, I'm all for it. I need to be challenged on soul winning. I'm not putting that down. But usually, after a week or so or two, all that motivation is gone. Why? Well, because it's all motivational speaking. What you need is the Lord. Abiding. And so, I'm not doing the deeper lifer thing. People used to run down people that preach deeper lifer, but it takes deeper life, you know, with the Lord to create in you a desire for people to be saved.
Yeah.
All right? You understand what I'm saying? The typical thing with the so-called deeper lifers was that it's all, you know, it's like the Dead Sea. You're just taking it all in and it doesn't go out, right? That's the wrong reaction. You know, that's not normal. If you're with the Lord, you're going to want to be like Andrew. You want to go out and get some more people and bring them in. And so we seek His face, His doctrine. The Lord said in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So the power of making disciples is in Jesus Christ. That's our source. Let me show you something, if you will. Turn to Matthew 28. Everyone knows this verse, probably. I'm sure that some of you could quote it. But I'd like you to look at it in a moment. Matthew 28, verse 18, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, and verse 18. We're going to do a little bit of look at the words that are said here. And I'll read it, and then we're going to go back over it. But see while you're reading it, see what you can pick up here. It says in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, why the therefore after the go ye? The therefore, you remember the old saying, you see a therefore, you see why it's therefore? Why is the therefore there after the go ye? Because it follows all power is given unto me.
Yeah.
You see, you've got to abide in Christ to have that power, so yeah. Therefore go. Yeah. Now, there's a lot of people that preach all about going, you know, you need to go, 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 go. Wait a minute, back up. All power is in the Lord, it's not in you.
Amen. That's good.
We don't have it. We just have it. You know what? Yeah, we're glad to be saved. Let me tell you, I'll hand out a tract. I'll do the obligation thing. I'll give out a few tracts, whatever. That's the power is in the Lord. And you get that by abiding with Him. Amen.
That's good.
And that's what it just comes out of you. I know I could preach messages. I know in our church I could preach every week about soul winning and challenged about it. And everybody would say, amen, how could you not agree with that? Amen. We all need to go soul winning more often and do more. And soul winning is God's will, and we all know it. And by the way, you can get people to go out and do it by putting a guilt trip on them. I've been in churches where they do that. They put a guilt trip, you know. In fact, not just on how many tracts you give out, how many souls have you seen saved?
Well, in Bible college, it was a lot of pressure. You're not going to be a preacher. You haven't seen souls saved in the late 3 or 4 days. Man. Who do you think you're calling? You know, that's how they do. And you had to fill out these cards, how many souls you saw saved.
Right. I was in a church in Colorado Springs one time, and they took a count. It was on Wednesday night. They had me come in and preach, and they said, let me see a hand, show hands, how many souls were saved this week through their soul-winning efforts. They counted. It was over 600. Not one of them was there. Not one. Now, when the pastor was having to do like this, and they go out, they do the thing. I went with one of the soul winners, and I'm telling you, it was slick. It's so slick, it almost makes you want to get saved. I mean, he's so good. I mean, brings you right to it. And he asks you questions. You can't say no to. 1, 2, 3. Boom, repeat. Boom. And it's, you know, so I asked him, I said, how many of these do you see come into the church? And of course, it's the same answer. Well, the character of people is not what it used to be. And that it's, so you mean you're not getting anyone to come back in the church? But you've let all these people, you've inoculated them, just like you do with the flu. If you don't want to catch the flu, you give yourself a little bit of the flu, that inoculation, then you're immune to it. And that's what they're doing with the gospel. Right. Now, when you go back to those same people, they slam the door, boom, get away from me. Because they saw it's powerless.
Yeah.
It's, you gave them something that was worthless. It wasn't real. So, anyway, by the way, as far as giving the guilt trip, you see that, the Lord doing that in the Bible? Did the Lord ever do that? Come on, folks, go out and run. Ever see that ever? He never did that. John the Baptist didn't do that. He just pointed them to Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so, what it is, it goes back to it's abiding with them. You'll naturally do it. It's like breathing. You can't help it. The more closer you are to the Lord. And so, let me ask you this: how great a passion do you have for souls and to make disciples? And the truth of the matter, that indicates how much you're abiding with Christ and in His doctrine. It begins with sitting at His feet. You bypass that. You can preach. Lost people can preach the gospel, and people may be saved. The Lord honors it. But I'm saying you can bypass that, but you're not going to have that desire.
Yeah.
And so, anyone who's not edified and charged up by the doctrine of Christ, by hearing about the kingdom of God, I've had people say that all I ever preach is about the kingdom of God in the church. Yeah, and that's all he preaches, and it's not all I preach, but that's what they think. The doctor, all he preaches is about the doctrine of Christ. Where other people say, I want more. Give me more.
Amen.
There's a difference there. There's something missing. Amen. And so, those people who are not edified by that, they're either not abiding with Christ, they just haven't gotten it, or they might be lost altogether, because once you get it, you can't get enough. And the Lord, you can't get enough of the Lord's doctrine. It's like no other. And so, when you abide with the Lord as His disciples, you just can't help but want to make other disciples. I'm wrapping it up. For those of you who are saved, you know what? You can't abide with the Lord if you won't obey Him. I've known people, they're saved people, they're just not willing to obey the Lord. And the Lord is never going to take you any further than that. He didn't create you to be a robot. You just should, by your own will, you should willingly want to obey the Lord.
Amen? Amen.
And so if you're not seeking to please the Lord, then you're not abiding with Him. And the power that's in Him to go and make disciples is not there for those who do not abide. Because it's all in Him. And you're only going to get it by abiding with Him in the branches. You know. And for those who aren't saved, maybe you have questions. I don't know everybody here. I know most of you, a lot of you, but I think there's always, in a group this size, there's surely somebody that's not saved. I mean, maybe I'm saying that too, you know, but certainly, usually, a group this size of Christians, there's usually, oftentimes, somebody amongst us that's not saved, that doesn't know the Lord. And so, all that I've said here has no effect on you yet, because I preach to Christians this afternoon. And apart from receiving Christ as a hopeless sinner, you have no life in you to do anything but to endure the preaching and wait for me to shut up. Amen? That's all it is. Right? So, isn't it about time you said, let's get it right? Now's the time. Let me show you how. You know what? Pastor Pineda will show you how. If you have any doubts, there's no shame. You know what? Maybe you're saved. Amen. You just want to get confirmation. Amen. And we rejoice in that too. All right?
Amen.
So whatever it is, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Pineda. And you do whatever you want to do.
Amen. know, you need salvation, only you know that. Nobody here knows it, and I don't want anyone. One of the biggest problems people have, they think, well, everyone thinks I'm saved. One of the hardest, biggest difficulties they have is overcoming their pride. What's everyone going to think? What is everyone going to think? And if that's you and you're here and you say, everyone thinks I'm saved, but you're not saved, don't let that send you to hell.
Amen.
I'm telling you right now, come to the Lord and get saved. You come sit on this front pew. Come sit right here. We'll have someone take a Bible. And you probably already know. You don't even need them to. Bow your head and ask the Lord to save you. Come to Him in repentance and faith. But if you want, I'll sit down with you. I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that your sins are forgiven. God will save you. He loves you. He died for you. He'll give you that eternal life if you need it. Ask Him for it. It's that simple. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you got to know you need it. And if you want it, come talk to me. Pray where you're at. Talk to the Lord. For us Christians, you know, it said something here. Brother Potter was finishing up here in Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's authority.
Amen.
All authority. And if we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, guess what we don't have?
Amen.
We don't have that authority. We don't have that authority. If we don't understand those six principles and are abiding in them, living them, practicing them, of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we don't have that power. Because that's where it abides, is with Him. With Him. And He was talking as well about having a passion for souls. You know what will help you? You understand those principles and you get into them. One of them is eternal judgment.
Yeah.
Hey, that'll motivate you.
Yeah.
That'll motivate you to tell somebody. It will, and we need that. I know I need that motivation.
Amen.
I pray regularly, God, give me compassion like You have on souls. Because I don't have it. I'll be honest with you, I don't. People cut me off in traffic. I'm like, who's this fool? I mean, me and Brother Dominic had some guy standing in the street. And I'm like, get out of the way. And then as soon as I said that, the Lord smote me just like He said. I was like, oh, that guy needs the Lord. He needs the Lord. As we are on our way to share the gospel with people, I'm just now. I'm telling you right now. You know, ask God for that passion for souls. Ask Him to give you compassion. I challenge you to do that. Some of us are afraid to, because we don't want to serve God like that. You're missing out on the purpose God has for you, is to glorify Him. And that's one of the chief ways we do it, is by sharing His gospel. Let's pray, and if you need to talk to the Lord, please do so.